We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to that and we'll read these verses together. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." As always, when we study Scripture, or when you're studying Scripture, when you see the beginning paragraph with a word like "therefore," watch out. Neither there is going to be a contrast between what had been previously said, and there's going to be something that comes along that's going to tell you how you need to be or how you need to act, what you need to do. And so what I want to do this morning is quickly regress to some of the previous verses in this particular chapter to see what Paul is trying to tell us with the "therefore." Let's just look at two verses so that we can get the gist of what is going on here. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Then go down to verse 8, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Now, you have to understand the culture of that time. That was very accepted. That was an accepted part of the culture. What Paul is coming in to say that's just throwing all that out is, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," we need to understand something. The chosen, God did not choose the people here because of what they had done, what they were doing, but He chose them simply because He loved them. And so the three things here, the three adjectives here, or phrases, "chosen people," "holy and dearly loved," are Old Testament words describing the people of Israel who were God's chosen people. So Paul continues that because by using the Old Scripture, or the Old Testament, the people can relate to that real well, that they are indeed chosen, they're dearly loved, and they're holy. Now, we're going to get into some meat here. It says, "Clothe yourselves." If you look at the title of the sermon this morning, it says, "Clothed and completed in Christ." So now we're getting to the "therefore." We know why there's a "therefore," because we're a chosen people, dearly loved and holy. Now we're going to see what Paul is telling us to do, remembering back in those previous verses the things that they had always been doing. Now, if you look at that, those are not exactly positive traits that we would want to have in society. So what he's telling us as Christians is to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You notice that three of those five virtues, pieces of clothing, are part of the fruit of the Spirit. But let's go through each one. Every time I've studied this, more and more and more things were coming up. So I've got to condense this down this morning, or we would be here well into the second service into the early afternoon, and I know most of you have some food cooking somewhere. So we want to get to that. But let's just look at these five pieces of clothing briefly. The first one is compassion, or it could be called tenderness of heart or tender mercies. The ancients were basically merciless. They did not demonstrate mercy. In other words, if they were old, they were sick, they were mentally not capable, they were maimed, whatever, they were shunned. They were shown no mercy. They were outcast. And what we have here is compassion. We're seeing here that with Paul, and even with the Christian community, for the first time maybe in a society, compassion is being shown. And so the first clothing we have to put on is compassion. The second one is kindness, and it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now the Greek word here translated kindness is a lovely word for a lovely quality. It also can mean, in the winery, if you will, it's the same word that when a wine aged, it lost its harshness. In other words, kindness. It was what Jesus used to describe his yoke. My yoke is easy. It's a kindness of turning your attitude to treat people with kindness. Again, we don't have time this morning to go in super depth on these words or these pieces of the clothing, but trying to get you an idea, lay a foundation that even for your own study to look at this even more. The third piece of clothing is humility. Now, humility, I remember a young man when I was in high school. I don't know that he ever practiced humility in high school. He was probably the biggest braggart I'd ever known in my life. I don't know where this young man, well, he's an old man like me now, but anyway, I don't know where he's at now. I don't know anything about him. But see, what happens here with humility, it's a word the Greeks never applied to themselves. In fact, in the Greek, there's not even a symbol for the word humility. And so, we're to practice humility. We're to practice being humble to one another. And it says that to show the humility, understand that all this clothing we're looking at, these virtues, were perfectly in Jesus Christ. Okay? They're perfectly in Jesus Christ. We look at humility that we find in Philippians 2:8, that Jesus was obedient even unto death. We find in Acts 20:19 that we should serve God. In Ephesians 4:2, we should serve one another. Humility is not the opportunity to praise ourselves. Humility is not the opportunity to have self-exaltation. Humility is going about the business of God with the idea that God will receive the praise, honor, and glory, not yourself. If you're doing work for God, you should not, and I say this strongly, you should not expect a bunch of pats on the back. You should not expect praises unto your name. Your name should not be in the bulletin saying what a great job you did. And if it is there, you shouldn't be, it shouldn't lift you up above that you become self-conceited. The idea is to serve with humility. You serve, but that when you serve, Jesus Christ receives the praise, glory, and honor, not yourself. I'm not saying you need to run from that, but I'm saying that you shouldn't do it for the motives that you would be exalted, not for the motives that you would be honored, but that Jesus Christ, through the work He's doing in you, that Jesus Christ would be honored. The fourth piece of clothing is gentleness or meekness. What's interesting about this, this is strength under control. Meekness or gentleness doesn't mean that you're weak or timid. It means that you are powerful, but you're able to control that strength. It says in Numbers 12:3, Moses was the most meek man on earth. And yet if we study and look at Moses, Moses was not afraid to make a tough decision. Moses' anger rose when it was necessary. So it's not meaning that you're a timid person, a meek person that's always standing back, letting someone push you around. It means that you have an incredible amount of strength, but your incredible amount of strength is under control. Just like Jesus probably could have demonstrated his anger much more than what he did. His anger, though, was a righteous anger. And this is what Scripture is saying about Moses. His anger was righteous. He was not a timid man. He was a strong man. But he was under control. You can be tough when you need to be. But we practice to be gentle. The fifth one is patience. Now, I know that's a virtue that everyone has in this room. I know that when you come up to a four-way stop sign, you're gambling that you got there first before the other guy. Or you come into a red light, you're making some decision. Patience is something that's not readily that we sometimes exercise. But what we're saying here, patience should be exercised to everyone. Okay? Now, if we read, and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians just for a moment, because when we begin to understand the patience, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and this is Paul speaking, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak." Are you seeing the picture here? "Be patient with everyone." Now, are you patient with those who are idle? Are you patient with those that are timid? Are you patient with those that are weak? Are you impatient when it comes to excuses? Do you take negative things and make them more negative, or do you take negative things and make them positive in the glory of God by being patient with your words? And this is what we're looking at here. Is patience is to everyone. Every one of us in this room have a different personality. I know that some people get impatient with me. But I tell you what, it could be a full circle, because I may get impatient with someone else. And you may get impatient with someone else. And before we know it, we're all impatient with each other. And we're supposed to put on patience. We're supposed to put on that virtue of clothing that allows us to love one another. Because when you're not patient with someone, usually anger comes forth, rage, malice. See, we're going back to those things that we saw earlier in Colossians that Paul was talking about. Now let's look back now. We've got the five pieces of clothing. Let's look back here. It says in verse 12, it says, "Clothe yourself." Paul is telling you this is a command. He's not giving this as an arbitrary, if you want to. This is a command. Because clothe is used the way it is also something that's ongoing. You just don't do it one time. You are continuing to clothe yourself in these pieces of clothing that we've looked at. Another thing that's interesting here, it says people. This is not necessarily an individual thing. It is to the masses. It's to the people. Which means that these five virtues that we looked at, five pieces of clothing, are not to be done in private. They are to be done in community. There be done in fellowship with one another. If you do it by yourself, you're not going to grow as a Christian. Because when you're in the closet, though it's great to pray to God in the closet, to put on these five virtues and leave it in the closet means you don't have a chance to grow. You need to be in community, because what we look at in this is that we have a chance to grow, because as we look in the next verse, It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love. Excuse me, I went too far. Just 13. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. We put on these virtues. If we have these virtues or pieces of the clothing, then we can put up with one another. Does that make sense? We can put up with one another. If we learn how to put up with one another, we learn how to forgive one another. We learn how to accept when a person comes up to me or to someone, excuse me, say, will you forgive me? Because in most probability, they've already asked God to forgive them, and by all means, you should give them forgiveness, even though they might have done something to you heinously. Forgive even when it's difficult. Even when it is difficult. Look at all the families from 9/11. Some have forgiven. They've moved on. Even in the most difficult times, we are called as Christians to forgive. When someone has hurt us deeply, we are to forgive. Why? Because God forgave us. Okay? In Luke 23:24, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's hanging on the cross between the two thieves. And yet he is asking for forgiveness for those who are about to crucify him or in the process of crucifying him. If he can forgive in those natures or that circumstances, should we not forgive those who seek forgiveness from us or when we seek forgiveness from others? And so we have to learn how to forgive. But verse 14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together. Love is the piece of the clothing that holds it together. You can have these five virtues, but they're not really worth anything unless you have the belt of love around it. You put on the clothing, you have that love. And the love allows you to practice these other five virtues because it is overrun with love. You know, it reminds me of the passage, read it sometime, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It tells you all these things, but without love, it's meaningless. You can do all these things, but you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is what binds it together. If you find and look at love, love is used as the top virtue in almost anything we see in Scripture. Love is what we have to do. We have to put on love as a it just binds it all together and makes sense for it. You know, I have seen men and women in Westminster over my last 25 years who have had these virtues, these pieces of the clothing, but until they put on love, until they put on the virtue of love and bind it together, they were hard people sometimes. I would give names, but I don't have permission to give their names, so I'm not going to. But what I'm saying is there are people that God teaches and continues to work in. And when we put on that love over all these virtues, then our acts are a part of sincerity. It's part of doing what God wants us to do. Now, the interesting point now comes, I'm getting ready to make my 3 points. Okay? Well, I'm going to make my 3 points, and here are my 3 points for this morning. We have, one, a completeness of Christ's peace. We have the completeness of Christ's word, and we have the completeness of Christ's name. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. The peace of Christ is an attitude. It's an attitude. It's not when you walk into this particular building on Sunday morning and you put on the peace of Christ because you can be seen by those around you. The peace of Christ is when you walk out that door and you still have the peace of Christ with you. It doesn't stay in the building when you leave. You don't just put it on when you walk in the building. The peace of Christ is an attitude that you have all the time. Because the next word is rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. In this instance, rule, the peace of Christ is like an umpire. If you have an umpire in a baseball game, it's safe or out, ball or strike, fair or foul. It's an umpire. We have to make a choice. And so the peace of Christ is the umpire which should dictate how we are to act in circumstances. It should rule in our hearts. When things come out of our mouths, it is a reflection of our hearts. It's not a reflection of anything else that went into us. When we speak, when we say things, it is a reflection of our heart. So we have an umpire that's here, which is the peace of Christ that should tell us, govern us on how we should act with one another. Because we're one body and we're called to peace. Let me give an example of this. This happened this very weekend. I came up Friday to see the Peru team off, and while I was here, I got a telephone call that told me to get back to the store then and now. But before I left, I found out that a young lady, I think her name is Jessica Feaster, is that her name? It's in the list. From Thursday midnight to Friday morning had lost her passport. Okay? Getting into Peru would probably be pretty easy without a passport, but getting back to the United States, she may have a little bit of problem. To make a long story short, while she was waiting for this, she prayed, and she prayed for God's will. God, if you don't want me to go, I can live with this. If you want me to go, follow me, find my passport, etc. She had been to Denny's the night before. She lost it at Denny's, to make a long story short. A manager found it, put it on his desk, but no one knew that he put it on his desk, so they searched everywhere. They finally found out the last hour they called her. And when they called her, she burst into tears from joy. But she was peace, the peace of Christ in her. Okay? She was demonstrating that peace, that she could live with whatever happened. Now, the decision was made by her parents, no passport, no get on the plane. Okay? What happened when they found the passport, we have servants at this church. Peggy Mills took her halfway there. Her parents took off of work to meet her there. They got her to the airport. She got on the plane and she was in the group with Peru. See the peace of Christ? That's not any more demonstrated than that, because this young lady did not get excited. She prayed and she wanted to have the peace of Christ over her. Then when she got her, she wept. She didn't weep uncontrollably, but she wept for joy. And weeping for joy is a good thing. Okay? Now let's look at the second. That's the completeness of Christ's peace. The completeness of Christ's word. We look at, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with a gratitude in your heart for God. Need to hurry here. It says, basically what we need to do here is let the word of Christ dwell in you. That means to read Scripture. That's so exciting to find this, because that's one thing I always talk about, is reading Scripture. There are some pieces of Scripture that are not as understandable as others. And so a lot of people say, I don't read Scripture because I don't understand it. Let me read something that Mark Twain said. Mark Twain put it in perspective when he said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I have always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are the ones that I do understand. Okay, so the excuse that I don't understand Scripture is bogus. This Scripture is complete in and of itself. There's no additions and there's no subtractions. It is complete in itself. We are to take this word, and we can take this word, it's beneficial to the point that we can teach and admonish one another. It's their natural flow right here in this scripture. We can teach and admonish one another. When people tell me they can't teach, that's probably telling me they're not in scripture. Because, see, if you have a family, you're doing some teaching at home. And so you teach all the time. When you're walking down the street or in the mall, you're teaching people how about your conduct. So the Word gives us this opportunity to teach and to admonish one another. Also, it gives us ability to have sweet songs in our heart. When I became a Christian back in the mid-70s, it was very fashionable then to have scripture songs. And I miss the old scripture songs. The first scripture song I memorized and sang was one we sang this morning, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, Psalm 48:1, Psalm 103:1, Romans 1:16, Ephesians 4:32, Revelations 4:11. Great scripture songs. I put my teeth into those words. Those are the scripture songs that helped me begin to get into Word because I enjoyed singing them. I would sing them for you now, but you would all run out of here too quick. Okay? Or you would have to have one of these, you know, something in your ears to translate it a little more effectively, or at least to take out the bitterness sound that it might be. But see, it's that when we have the Word of God in us, it should produce in us the urge and the want to sing back unto Him His glory and praises. We ought to have songs in our heart. We should express our love to Him. We should do this in the fact that we love Him, and instead of having thoughts about what we're going to eat tomorrow, we should have thoughts of song in our heart, what Scripture means to us, so we have the completeness of Christ's words for teaching, admonishing, and it's also for the songs that we can sing back unto Him. The third one is the completeness of Christ's name. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, we'll look at one word in here. It says, whether in word or deed. Now, when you think about deed, we could go around each person in this room and we could give a deed. Working, teaching, playing, shopping, whatever thing we do, it includes this. Whatever we do, discipline our children, driving down the street, meeting people in the store. So it's every deed that's there we are to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Are your deeds and words glorifying to God all day long? Are you measuring up to the standard that Paul has given us? Are you more falling into what he's talking about back in verses 5 and 8? We're being challenged here that in the completeness of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, His name is sufficient for us, that we can do all things in His name, but we should do all things for the glory of His name. And that means being careful of how you speak and act toward one another, not only believers, but also outside the faith. And that's what He's saying here. Now, let's look at one other thing. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. What do they end with? Be thankful, gratitude in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We should be a thankful people. We should be thankful for the peace of Christ. We should be thankful for the Word of God. We should be thankful for the name of God, or the name of Jesus. Now, what does this all mean that we've just gone through? In life, we make decisions all the time. And this is where I'm going with this. Why this word this morning? Why this? We make decisions all the time. We make decisions at work, at home. We make decisions on what we buy, what we don't buy. We make decisions on everything. We have now got a foundation on how to make some decisions. We need to put on this clothing of Christ. We need to bind it together with love. We need to be in God's Word. We need to have the peace of Christ. We need to We just need to practice what God is teaching us. When we practice and put on these virtues, when we come to making decisions, the decisions aren't made in a way that would glorify man, but they would be made in a way that would glorify Christ. See, it's not the decisions that we make sometimes. It's a process of how we make the decisions. Are the decision-making processes that we use, whether at work or at play in our families, are they based upon the Christ-like virtues that we have before us? Are they based upon what the world would want you to be? Decisions are a part of our everyday life. Are we making decisions then that would bring honor and glory to God in that process? The decision result, the decision that we make is not to me, yes, it's important, but it's not as important as the process you went through. Did Christ not have to go through a process before he went to the cross? He came to teach us. He came to show us what Christ-like attitude would be. He came to show us and demonstrated fully these clothing, this clothing of virtues. He demonstrated perfectly for us. And that when we go through the process of making the decision, is the decision for our self-exaltation or is it for the glory of God? Is our decision to cut someone off and so we cut off the kindness that we have? Is the decisions we making to glorify God that would advance the kingdom of God, or is it going to be a stumbling block when you say, I'm a member of Westminster Presbyterian Church, and they say, I don't want to go there. Or I don't want to go to any Christian church because that's how a Christian acts and I don't want to be any part of it. We have before us an example of how to make decisions. We have a foundation that we can use to make decisions in our life and everyday decisions, because this is not some pie in the sky. This is the reality of everyday living. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Transforming, not conforming. This is what we're looking at here in this passage. Because we have to glorify God in everything that we do, not just in the things that we can see one another on Sunday morning. I remember a few weeks ago, I was by myself. I was walking through the store, and I raised my hands and thanked God for the blessings He had given me for that day and for the previous weeks. No one was there, just God and me. But I thank God, and I'm not sure that we don't need to thank God more often in front of one another to tell Him what God has done in my life, what He's done in our lives. Don't hold it in, because through that decision-making process, even if it doesn't come out the way you want, you can say, praise be to God, because I learned so much in that process because I trusted in God. I trusted Christ. And what a great feeling that is when you shut down on that decision. Whatever that decision was, you can praise God. You can give Him the praise, honor, and glory, and not yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You are the provider of all good things. We thank You, Father, that on this morning we could come to worship You and adore You and bring honor and praise and glory to You. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.